Amen. Well, it is a joy to be here this morning. I shared with you, or Randy shared with you Wednesday, that I was not here because I needed some rest. And, you know, God gave me rest. He gave me an extra hour last night. Anybody else out there? Amen. See, we like it right now, but in 6 months from now, when they take an hour away, it's not so fun. I want to share just a few announcements with you. First off, the Christmas shoebox is due the last, next Sunday is the last Sunday for you to turn in your Christmas shoebox. I believe there's a few more boxes out there at the Go table. You can pick that up. You can fill them. There's a form out there that will tell you how to fill them, and then you can bring them back. These will go all over the world through Franklin Graham, Samaritan's Purse, and the gospel will go forth with it. I also want to share with you that our women's ministry event on November 13th at 9 a.m., you can sign up for that in the fellowship hall at the events table. That's right back here on my left. That's your right. We also have the new church app that is live now. For people who would like to get that, you can scan that on the screen, or you can go on to the Apple Store or the Google Play Store, and you can find it there. We also are collecting money this month for the Light of the Village. For the Light of the Village through our online or through the marked envelopes. And this is to give, this is for gifts for the children, right? During the Christmas time for Light of the Village. It's $25 per gift, but whatever the Lord leads you to, love for you to be a part of that as we continue to minister with Light of the Village. I also want to share with you that we have been walking through praying about paying off our building and the Joshua offering. And to date, we've seen $237,000 given with a remaining balance of $533,000, almost $534,000. So let's just let's praise the Lord for all that He has done. In just a moment, I'm going to pass it back to Matthew in the baptistry. But I want to share with you, you know, I made a joke just a moment ago that I got an extra hour because I needed rest. I just want you to know how blessed we are here at Luke 4:18 with the team here. You know, this past week we had 3 funerals, and with all of that going on, I was just exhausted. And so going to Brother Randy and saying, Brother Randy, I'm going to ask you to preach Wednesday night so that I can rest. And he was right on it and did a great job Wednesday night. Amen. I'm just so thankful for Brother Randy, who's hiding in the back over there. Just so thankful for him. And then yesterday, I called Brother Aaron. I said, Brother Aaron, you know, there's a song we need to sing tomorrow. I think Brother Fred did that to Brother Ed all the time, but he waited till Sunday morning. At least I waited. I gave him Saturday night. And this is what Brother Aaron said. He said, first off, yes, we'll sing it. And second off, let me pray for you because I know that it's been a hard week. What an incredible team here at Luke 4:18. And so I just want to give God the glory for the team here that He has put together. And now we're going to go to the baptistry for Brother Matthew for a time of baptism.
Well, amen. It is a joyous time for us as a body that we get to watch people pass from death to life. And it's always a celebration we get to baptize people. So this morning we have Devin Horner is coming down for baptism. Devin, about a month or so ago, was at home with his family and prayed with his grandmother to receive Christ. And me and Devin have met and we have talked about this. So Devin, have you made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? As it starts to fill back up with water. Devin, if you're standing right here, turn you this way. So, Devin, upon your profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, buried with him in his death, raised to walk in the newness of life. Amen. Stand right here, brother. It's an exciting time. And this morning, before Devin goes, tomorrow morning, Devin is having major surgery on his back. And so I'll ask if all of y'all will join me in praying for Devin and praying for the doctors and for his family. So let's go to the Lord in prayer together this morning. Dear God, we thank you so much for today. Lord, we thank you so much, God, for Devin's life. God, that he has put his faith and his trust and his life in your hands. And God, he's made that public today. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. But God, we pray, God, for Devin this morning. Lord, knowing that this time tomorrow he'll be in the middle of surgery. God, as they'll be correcting his back, God, we just pray, God, for comfort for Devin and comfort for his family. God, in grace in the weeks to come as he has a long recovery from this. But God, we pray for the doctors. God, we pray for you to sharpen their minds. God, to give them the mental energy they need in the surgery. God, to let them focus in on what they need to do to heal him. And God, we thank you for the wisdom you've given them to heal. And Lord, we pray, God, for them tomorrow. God, that you'll be with the doctors, be with the family, be with Devin. God, that you'll heal his back, God, and he'll be made whole. God, we pray for peace. God, we pray for a quick recovery. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. I can already feel the Lord moving and working, and we pray that we would just get to see him a little bit more today. Let's stand together and sing about the living hope that we have in Christ.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living Lord.
Who could imagine?
Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame.
Sing this out.
The cross has spoken.
Amen.
I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. sinks and all other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest rain, but wholly lean on Jesus' name.
Speaking about the armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness of the gospel of peace. Every single one of those elements we find in Jesus and in his sacrifice that he made for us. He gave us the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct us. And his blood will never lose its power. Amen.
The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood gives me strength from death.
As we continue in worship, it's always a good thing to remind ourselves of the story, the gospel. And frequently Paul does that. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, he just gives them the rundown. All the way through, he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Amen. And that he was buried and that he raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. We have a beautiful, wonderful Savior. We'll praise him with this last song.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree.
Heidi, will you lead us?
His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone.
Sing this together. Oh, praise. Come before you as children of God this morning. Once our sins were as scarlet, but you washed them white as snow. Lord, and we know that as we go through this life, you have given us all that we need for life and for godliness. And we pray that we would put our faith in nothing but the wonderful, merciful name of Jesus Christ. We pray that today we find our rest, our hope, our life, our purpose in you and in you alone, that we would see others the way that you see them, Lord, and that we would see ourselves as children of God, not by our righteousness, but by yours alone. We love you. Prepare our hearts for the word that will be preached. In Jesus' name, amen.
My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lies like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness. I'll look to him who hears me. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God.
I rest my soul in God alone.
I tell you, I didn't want to stop singing. Wow. I heard all of y'all singing, and there's still room up here for you to join the choir. It was incredible. Just praising the name of Jesus. And I have to tell you, as I shared with you at the beginning, it's been a tough week. When you walk through 3 funerals in 6 days, and you're ministering with the family, and you know, you know it's a lot when you're making sure that you're getting the names right because you've ministered to so many different families. But you know, singing, oh, praise the name of Jesus, and the song that said that I'll fix my gaze upon Jesus, I sat there and just began to weep thinking about all those who have passed away who are in Christ Jesus, that they are around the throne singing praises to the Lamb for all eternity. I know that the Holy Spirit is leading me to begin this way, totally different than any way that I've probably ever began a message. But as I met with the families this week, and as I spent time with each of them, the Lord reminded me of a passage that Brother Fred used to share all the time. And it was Philippians 1:21. Where it says, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And I was able to look at each of the family members and tell them that their loved one, when they passed away, they gained. Because all 3 of them were in Christ Jesus. But I remember what Brother Fred shared with me so often. He said, "David, the only person who can say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, is one who is in Christ Jesus." He said, "You can say that for me to live is financial security, but you can't say to die is gain. You can say that for me to live is to be known by others and have worldwide fame, but you can't say to die is gain. You can say to live is to have a good life and to do good things and to be charitable to other people, but you can't say to die is gain. You can say that to live life is to have fun, but you can't say to die is gain." As I was preparing for the message this week and praying over everything, the Lord told me to start this way. When you die, will you gain? Will you truly gain? Can you say, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain"? The only way that you can say that is if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. For all the other things that this world has to offer, when people pass away, those things are gone, but dust. But Jesus offers us eternal security, forgiveness, salvation. That when we stand before the throne of God, which each person that I did the funeral for has done at this point, something none of us have done, none of us has stood face to face with the holiness of God, but those who have breathed their last have. And as we talked about the breastplate of righteousness just a few weeks ago, the only way that those 3 were able to stand before the righteousness of God is because they put their trust and their hope and their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And in that moment, Jesus gave them his rightful standing before God. And God saw the blood of Jesus, the righteousness of his Son, the sacrifice that was paid. And so before we go any further today, can you say that if I were to die today that I would gain? That I would be with Jesus for all eternity, my Savior and my Lord? If that's not you today, if you're saying, "David, all these other things that the world offers I've been working on, but I can't say I would die and I would gain," I pray today would be the day of salvation. The scripture says that if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it says you shall be saved. Would you place your trust, your hope in Christ and Christ alone? I'm going to do something very different. We're going to pray and then I'm going to start the message. But as we pray and as every eye is bowed and every eye is closed and every knee is bowed, and as we pray, if that's you and you're saying, David, I want to know Jesus, would you just step out to the lobby, and Brother Randy will be in the lobby and he'd love to speak with you. I'm telling you, your eternal security, salvation in Christ is most important right now. So I'm going to pray, and if that's you, I just ask that you just step out as we're praying. Father, this morning, I pray that if there's any person in this room who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that they would not leave this place without knowing you as Christ, as Savior, as Father, as Lord. Father, I thank you for the eternal security being sealed in the spirit of promise that was given to each of the men who we had a celebration of life for because of their faith in Jesus. Oh, Father, today, as we open up your word, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Father, that we would place your word deep into our hearts and that we would walk accordingly. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for salvation through your Son. We thank you for your love and for your mercy. For it's in your precious and holy name, the name above every name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, we have been in the book of Ephesians, as one of our students said, the longest book in the Bible. And believe it or not, today we're on the last page in my Bible of the book of Ephesians. But as we begin, we have been talking about this spiritual battle. We've been talking about putting on the full armor of God. And in doing so, one of the things that I started with each week is that this armor that Paul is speaking of goes directly back to Jesus. When we place on the armor of God, we're placing on Jesus, the new self, which is in the likeness of God. Now, we see in the Old Testament that Jesus is, God is our mighty warrior. I shared with you Psalm 24, one of my favorite psalms in the Bible, where it says, who is this King of glory? It says, the Lord, strong and mighty. But I want to go today in starting in point number one, and I know we haven't read the main passage yet, but the first point again is mighty warrior. It's Jesus. But I want to go today and I want to read from Exodus chapter 15. And in Exodus chapter 15, Moses speaks a song. It's a song of salvation. The salvation is that he has been delivered. They have been delivered from the Egyptians. And I want to read to you just a little bit, and you'll hear some words in here that you'll understand why. It says in Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God whom I will praise. I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. He continues on and he sings about the removal of the Egyptian army. It says in verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemies. For some of us today, we need to remember that the right hand of our Father, of our Lord, shattered the enemy at the cross. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrew those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. Verse 11, it says, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praise, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation." And then he closes in verse 18, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." Brothers and sisters, you may want to go home and look over Exodus 15, 1 through 18 today. We have a mighty warrior, Jesus Christ. He shattered with his mighty right hand the enemy at the cross, because on 3 days after being in the tomb, 3 days later, he rose again victoriously, conquering death, hell, and the grave. Listen, we rejoice today because we have a mighty warrior, Jesus Christ. Listen, our culture wants us to think that Jesus was this weak little man. Let me tell you something. He's a mighty warrior. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. There is none like him. Who is this King of Glory? Jesus. He is strong in battle. We're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to read to you verse 10 through 20, though we'll be in verse 17 today. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterances may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." A quick prayer that I heard from Brother Fred in listening to one of his messages yesterday. Father, today we pray that you'll give us ears to hear, eyes to see spiritually, that if there is any deception in our life, that it will be exposed, and that you will show us the truth. For it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. I know that just a moment ago we did our first point, which was the mighty warrior. But here we're looking in verse 17, and we're going to pick up on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now, many of us know what a helmet is there for. It protects our head. You can think of a baseball player who goes up to get in the batter's box, and he's wearing that helmet because there are baseballs that are flying at 100 miles an hour. And if a pitcher just happens to miss slightly, it could be coming towards his head. A Roman soldier would have worn this helmet of bronze, and it would have protected him from blows, even from a sword. It would have been able to take very powerful blows. But I want to start, before we go to the helmet, and let's look at this understanding of salvation. See, salvation means to be saved from. Paul even speaks of this in Philippians 1:19. You don't have to flip there in your Bible, but he just talks about how he's been delivered through your prayers. And this deliverance is the same word there as salvation. He's seen salvation, deliverance from his circumstances through the prayers of the saints and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus. Now, I share that with you just to show you that this word here means to be delivered from, to be set free from, to be saved from. Now, why do we need salvation? I just shared with you just a moment ago the importance of salvation, but let me just speak it to you a little bit clearer. We need salvation because of sin. We need salvation, freedom, to be set free from the wages of sin. The book of Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But not just death, but it also says in the scripture that those who do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, it says the wrath of God is upon them. So we need to be set free from the wages of sin, from death, but we also need freedom from the wrath of God. So we know that the penalty of sin and what we need to be saved from is death and the wrath of God. Jesus died on the cross so that the penalty of sin would be taken care of. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 9. It says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be what? Saved from the wrath of God through him, through Jesus. See, back in Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall of man. Sin entered the whole world through Adam and through Eve, ultimately through Adam. And because of that, we all die spiritually. We're born dead spiritually. And all of us need a Savior, salvation from the death spiritually and the wrath of God that comes upon those who do not believe. So how do we get this salvation? How does this salvation take place? Well, the next verse in Romans 5 tells us, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we've been saved by his life. By his life. So how does salvation come to a believer? Jesus Christ came. We celebrate this in 48 days from now is Christmas. And we celebrate that Jesus stepped down, came in bodily form, and he lived a perfect life. Then he was sent to the cross ultimately because the Pharisees and Sadducees were afraid that he was going to remove them from their position. They were afraid of him and they did everything they could to send him to the cross. Jesus went to the cross and through his life on the cross and death on the cross, he took the death that we deserved. That's why we call him our Savior. Our Savior. Because he took upon the cross the death that we deserve. It was through his life and death on the cross that we may be reconciled and saved. See, we recognize that we're in need of a Savior. We recognize that Jesus, through the death, burial, and praise God, the victory, the resurrection from the dead, that we can have salvation in Jesus. But how? How do we come to a place of salvation? I think that's a great question, and it's the same question that the jailer asked Paul. Y'all remember back in Acts chapter 16, when Paul gets out of prison and the jailer wants to basically turn his sword on himself, he's upset, he's like, wow, like what's going on? And Paul says, no, wait. And he begins to share with him, and he shares with him the truth, the word of God. And then he asks this question in verse 30, he says, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And I love this. It says, and after he brought them out, he said, sir, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and your household. He says, you will be saved. Believe in the Lord. How do we have salvation in Jesus? Salvation comes through faith, by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Paul's already talked about this also in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, where he talks about how salvation comes through faith, by trusting, by believing in Jesus Christ, that he is who he says he is, that he went to the cross and took the death that we deserve, and being raised again on the third day. the jailer said. And they spoke, he said, believe, Paul said to the jailer, I got tongue-tied there, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. And he took them at the very hour that night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized. And they called on the household, and he brought them into the house, and he set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. And you know, I read all of that because I want you to see a very important thing here. Paul said, or it says in the scripture, that Paul spoke the word of the Lord to him. He spoke the word of the Lord to him. The jailer says, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe in Jesus. And then he speaks the word of God over him. He shares with him, I believe, the gospel. That which Aaron, Brother Aaron, just shared out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. He speaks the gospel to them. He believes, and salvation comes to him and to his house. So we recognize that this helmet of salvation is that we are in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ came, paid the price for us on the cross so that we could be set free from the wages of sin. See, this salvation was won on the cross when Jesus took that, died, and rose again on the third day. But there's an interesting passage in 1 Thessalonians that talks about the helmet of salvation, but it says it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 9. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when you read that, you say, the hope of salvation, what does this mean? Now, let me remind you, the word hope in the Greek means to know for sure something that's going to happen. So we can say it this way. The helmet of the to know for sure that which will take place, and that is salvation. So you may say, but David, I thought that salvation happened at the point that I came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, when I submitted to his lordship. It did. But salvation goes even further than that. Let me explain. See, at the point of you trusting Jesus, placing your faith and submitting under the lordship of Christ, the penalty of sin in your life has been defeated. The penalty of sin, you have been set free and saved from. But here's the thing. All throughout our life, we are being saved from the power of sin. That's what we call sanctification. See, when you're saved, come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are saved from the penalty of sin. All throughout your life, you're being saved from the power of sin. That's the reason why we're putting on the full armor of God, right? So that we can stand firm. And when we stand in Christ Jesus, the power of sin cannot overtake us. But it goes even further. When we breathe our last breath and we stand before the throne of God, we will be saved from the presence of sin. I don't know about y'all, but I'm rejoicing over that. Listen, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin are death, and Jesus took that death upon the cross. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, it says that we will have eternal life with him. We're being saved from the power of sin, which is sanctification, standing in his might, putting on the full armor of God, and we will be saved from the presence of sin. I cannot tell you, after this week of all the funerals, how much I thought about dear Brother Fred and Brother Ed. And they are no longer, including those from this week and all those that have gone before us who have passed away, that are in Christ Jesus, they have been saved from the presence of sin. Revelation tells us over and over, there's no weeping. There's no sickness. No more mourning. Why? Because the presence of sin, sin has been defeated and we've been saved through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And let me just be very clear. Salvation is the Lord's. He's the one who gave his life on the cross so that we could be saved. It says this in Psalm 3:8. It says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Psalm 51, when David said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Salvation is the Lord's. It's not restore to me the joy of my salvation. No, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Three times in the book of Revelation, I'll just give you the, you can write these down. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. Revelation 10 through 11. And Revelation 19, 1. All three of these talk about how salvation is the Lord's. Look at Revelation 19, 1. I do want to throw that one up on the screen. I want y'all to see this. It says this in Revelation 19, 1. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Whew. You go back to Revelation 7 and 12, and it talks about the great multitude. That's those who have gone before us, the great cloud of witnesses. And what are they saying? Salvation is yours, oh God. They're praising the Father because of the salvation that they had through the Son, Jesus, that allowed them to be eternally with God for all eternity. But now we have to recognize what this helmet protects. Obviously, the helmet protects the head. It protects the mind. I went back last night and began to listen to Brother Fred's message, The Battle of the Mind. How many of y'all remember that? Like in his top 10, that's one of his top 10 for sure, which it'd be difficult to come up with a top 10 because there's so many incredible messages that God spoke through him. Brothers and sisters, for us to win through the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, the battle of the mind, we must be assured of our salvation. We must be assured that Jesus Christ upon the cross purchased us, redeemed us, and saved us, set us free from the enemy's chains. But as I was thinking about this battle of the mind, two things were coming to my mind. Number one is in the book of Psalm where it says, you anoint my head with oil. The reasoning that they would anoint with oil over their head was to protect also from bugs and different things that could attack or come after or just be annoying to the head. But Brother Fred also mentioned that our mind is like an airport. Y'all remember this? You got planes flying all around your mind. Thoughts are coming, temptations are coming, all these different things. And he said, your mind is like an airport. You have airplanes flying all around, but you don't have to let them land. You don't have to let them land. See, the battle of the mind is won through the salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We just sang a song, I set my gaze on God alone. I set my mind, my thoughts on God alone. See, this salvation in Christ protects our mind. We have been set free. So when temptation and thoughts start flying around our head, we can say, no, no, no. If the Son has set me free, then I am free indeed. I have salvation through Jesus Christ. He has saved me. And he is saving me from the power of this temptation and all these thoughts that are coming against me. And I'm going to stand in him who's already defeated the enemy. See, just think about some of those airplanes that fly around our head. Temptation. The enemy lies to us. Remember, he's the father of all lies. He says, this will bring you true happiness. This will bring more enjoyment than what God's word says. And we can simply say, no, we recognize through God's holy word that joy and peace comes from Christ and Christ alone. The temptation starts flying around our head. This will only hurt you and no one else. And we can just say, hey, that airplane's not going to land. Because I see in Genesis 3 that the sin of Adam affected the whole world. See, thoughts start flowing through our mind. those who are on Facebook, you probably are looking on Facebook and you're like, hey, like everybody's life is better than mine. Don't let those thoughts land. Instead, we say, no, I know that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And let me just remind you that nobody puts their real life on Facebook, and the grass is only greener over a septic tank. Those thoughts start flying through your head. Well, I don't look like I need to look. The culture tells me I need to look this way. And then we go back to the Word of God and we say, I'm not going to let that land because God's Word tells me that I was created in the image of Him. Thoughts start going throughout your mind. Doubts. Doubts that God's Word is truly, is real. Or as we talked about last week, did God really say? And we say, no, I'm not going to let that land in my mind. Why? Because I've been set free, and the Scripture tells me that all Scripture is God-breathed. The Scripture tells me in 1 Peter that the Word of God came directly from God Himself. So I'm not going to let these things land in my mind. I have been saved. I have been set free. And if the Son has set me free, then I am free indeed. Many places throughout the Scripture, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that the way that we do this is by the renewing of our mind. Renewing of our mind. Focusing in on Christ and Christ alone and the salvation that has already been paid for on the cross and the victory that has already taken place 3 days later when He rose from the dead. Colossians 3, 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. 1 Peter 1, prepare your mind for action. Brothers and sisters, if you want to win the battle of the mind, you stand in Christ and in the salvation that you have in Christ alone and in His might and in His strength. That when those thoughts come, don't let those land. Instead, refute it with the Word of God. Now, I want to give you one more example here that I heard actually this morning, and it goes into something that I've shared with my kids, but I've never heard it this way, and I loved it so much that I put it in my notes real fast. But oftentimes, we allow our mind and our actions to be tied to our feelings. Now, let me just tell you, feelings are real. God created us with feelings. I used to pray, Lord, take away these emotions. And God said, David, I created you that way. Why are you telling me to take away something I created? And the Lord said, David, what you need to do is submit your emotions under my authority, under my lordship. But oftentimes we find ourselves just acting upon our emotion or our feelings. And somebody shared this with me this morning, I love it. They said, think of a stop sign. On a stop sign, it says STOP, and we all know what it means, right? And if you don't do that, it costs you $125. Don't ask me how I know. But what this person shared is we need to think of a stop sign. First thing we need to do is stop. Think. Is this the voice of truth or is this the voice of lies? Think. Is this go according to God's word or not? And when we think about that, we often will think about the options. Okay, I can go this way or that way, right? Or you can sit there and somebody will honk at you, but that's still an option. And then we pick one. And I pray that we choose the voice of truth. But that's one way to keep ourselves from acting simply upon our emotions. You stop. Think about it. Ask yourself, is this the voice of truth or is this the voice of lies speaking to me? There's options there. Which one will you pick? And every one that you choose has consequences. Galatians 6 tells us that God will not be mocked. You shall reap what you sow. If you sow the things of the word, let me tell you, it's going to be incredible. But if you sow the things of this world, there's going to be pain, destruction, and hurt. How do we keep ourselves from just simply acting upon emotion and feeling? We stop and we say, is this God speaking? What does His word say? Figure out the options and follow the word. Then he goes on and he, in verse 17, guys, we're going to be late today, but that's okay. We all got an extra hour of sleep. But we're going to get through the sword of the Spirit today. The next thing that he says, put on the helmet of salvation. You've been saved. Be assured of that salvation. He says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ooh, I love this one. I'm telling you, I can't get enough of this. But let me tell you, what I love about the Word of God is that it shows me God. More than just being in love with the Word, I'm in love with the God of the Word. The sword of the Spirit. It says it is the Word of God. God's inspired, God breathed, God spoken. What you have in your hand or on your tablet or on your phone is the spoken Word of God. Now, I can't convince you in my ability or my strength that this is God's holy Word, that He literally spoke it. But I can tell you that it's alive. It's active. And everywhere you look in creation, there's fingerprints of the Creator God who spoke this into existence. I love what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. And many of you know it. All Scripture, not some, not a piece of, not part of, all Scripture is inspired. That word there means breathe. So let's do a demonstration for a second. Everybody take your hand, put it in front of your face, just like this, okay? And on the count of three, I want you to say your name. 1, 2, 3. David. How many of you felt air on your hand? If you didn't, we have a problem. The reason that the universal sign for choking is to hold your neck like this is because you can't speak if there's no air that is coming forth. So when it says that it is inspired, spoken, God breathed, it's saying that He spoke this. And it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Do you recognize that you have the spoken word, breath of the living God with you? 2 Peter also says in verse 1 at the end, the last couple of verses, it says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by the act of a human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. I love this article. I'm just going to read it to you from Answers in Genesis. For those who say, David, I need more than just the Bible to tell me that it's the Word of God. Well, I'm going to tell you, the only way that you're going to know that it's truly the Word of God is by your heart being changed. Because the reason that we want to say, the reason the culture wants to say that this is just a historic book full of errors is because they don't want to have to submit to the lordship of Christ. But let me just read this to you just in case you need a little bit more evidence. Even though the fact that God spoke that this is His Word is enough for me. God said that this is His holy Word. I believe it. Now some people say God spoke it. I believe it. That settles it. I disagree with that statement. God spoke it. That settles it. Whether you believe it or not. But I'm going to read this article from Answers in Genesis. The Bible was written over a period of roughly 2,000 years. By 40 different authors from 3 different continents. They wrote in 3 different languages. These facts alone make the Bible one of a kind, but there are many more amazing details that defy natural explanation. Shepherds, kings, scholars, fishermen, prophets, military generals, a cupbearer, and a priest all penned portions of Scripture. They had different immediate purposes for writing, whether recording history, giving spiritual instruction, or pronouncing judgment. They composed their works from palaces, prisons, wildernesses, and places of exile while writing history, laws, poetry, prophecy, and proverbs. In the process, they laid bare their personal emotion, expressing anger, frustration, joy, and love. Yet despite this marvelous array of topics and goals, the Bible displays a flawless internal consistency. It never contradicts itself or its common theme. You know what the common theme is? Jesus. Jesus saves. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Now, as I told you and I prayed this morning, I said, Father, I can't convince anybody to believe that this is your holy word. But Father, I pray that you would open their eyes to see. I pray that you would open their ears to hear. And I pray that you would open their heart to have faith and trust that you truly breathe out this word. I also found this week the foreword that was written in the Gideon's Bible. Now, I know many of you have traveled before, and I'm sure you opened up the Gideon's Bible. I asked Randy if he opened up the Gideon's Bible in all of his travels, and he said no, and I was just laughing. I was joking with him, and he said, David, I always bring mine. I don't know why. But this is what the foreword says. I love this. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian charter. Here too, heaven is open and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is the grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. And y'all need to hear this. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Man, does that not sum up the word of God? Now, when y'all travel, when you go to the hotel, first thing y'all do, pull that out and look and see if that's what it says. But let me just go on, and it says that we are to take up the word of God. We see that it's spoken by God himself, breathed out. But here's what I love. That word there where it says, which is the word of God, that word is rhema. Right? Oftentimes it's logos or logos, which is the written, but here it's the spoken word of God. See, we are called to speak, to proclaim God's word. Hebrews 4:12, we've already talked about it. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You want to know how powerful God's word is? It's able to judge the intentions of the heart. And then the next verse says this, and there is no creature hidden from its sight. None. We are all opened before the throne, before the word of God. I'm going to quickly bring this to an end. What is our offensive weapon? We have two: prayer and the word of God. Now, oftentimes people think of this as some big sword, but really the word here for sword is like a dagger. Why? Because the scripture says in verse 12 that we're in hand-to-hand combat. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, right? We're in that hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. Now, I want to share two things here, very important. One is that this hand-to-hand combat is against who? Satan. Principalities. What did Jesus do in Matthew 4, 1 through 11 at the temptation? For it is written, and he quotes the book of Deuteronomy, and he puts Satan right in his place. So how do we fight against the enemy with our offensive weapon, but we know and proclaim and speak God's holy word against the enemy? Accusations come. Wait, let me tell you about salvation, and I got that helmet on. But David, you're not good enough. Oh, I know I'm not good enough, but I got the breastplate of righteousness, and he has placed upon me the rightful standing before God. How do we stand and fight against the enemy? But we proclaim, we speak God's holy word. Now let me tell you, it's God's holy word that will also, it puts the enemy in his place, but it's also what sets sinners free. Remember what I just said about the jailer? And he said that he spoke God's word And as he spoke God's word, he believed. Brothers and sisters, we are called to speak God's word to those who are enslaved to the enemy, because the word of God will set people free. You say, David, I thought Jesus set people free. He does. It says in John chapter 1, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when we proclaim God's word, we're speaking the only thing that can breathe life into dead souls. Now, sometimes we take God's word and we go against people who are lost and we start fighting them the way we're supposed to fight Satan. But the reality of it is that we need to take God's word and lovingly and gently speak that into people's lives so that they recognize the good news and the bad news. The bad news is they are in need of a Savior, but the good news is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Let's not get that mixed up. Let us remember who our battle is against. Our battle is against Satan and the world forces and the dominions of darkness, or what it says in verse 12. Powers against world forces, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, we must read God's word. We must meditate on God's word. We must pray God's word. And we must proclaim God's word. For some of us, we don't truly think this is life and death. We say, well, I can leave it at my house. I've got it, you know, I'll read it once, a little bit here and a little bit there. But Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. It is life and death for you to be in God's word, to let it wash over you so that you can stand and fight when the enemy comes. So I'm going to close with this. As I was praying over and just seeking the Lord about this message, the Lord took me back to 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel 17, we have this fight between shepherd boy David and Goliath. How many of y'all remember that? You heard it as a kid, right? David shows up and he says, what is going on? Like, what's happening here? And one of his brothers gets all frustrated with him, and he says, listen, like, why are y'all, like, fearful and afraid? And all of a sudden, Saul hears about it. He starts to talk to David, and he brings him in, and this is what happens in 1 Samuel 17, verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with armor, with Saul's armor, right? David girdled his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. Here's what the Lord spoke to me this week. Too many of us are trying to put on other armor than the armor of God. We begin to try to put on the armor of church membership. We begin to put on the armor of knowledge. Man, I know well enough, I'll be able to fight the enemy. We begin to put on the armor of religion. We begin to put on the armor of giving. We begin to put on the armor of good works. We begin to put on the armor of all these other things. And let me tell you something, it will fail you. David said, there's no armor that I need that Saul can give me, because I have the armor of God. And this is what David says in verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. Can I paraphrase that? I come to you with a mighty warrior, and his name is Jesus. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. Not my armor, not Saul's armor, not religion, none of that stuff. The Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down. I will remove your head from you, and I will give the dead body of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beast of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then he says this, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Brothers and sisters, as we close this, and I know it's late and we're going to sing a song, but let me just tell you, as we close this, he's been speaking multiple times, put on the full armor of God. So often we have taken that so literally. I got to put on this helmet. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. It's not about us doing it. It's about us. It's simply about submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ and letting Christ do that in and through us. We stand in his might and in his strength, and then we can stand before any Goliath in this culture, any Goliath that comes against us, and we can simply say, I don't come to you with man-made things. I come to you with the Lord, Jesus Christ. He's my mighty warrior. He will win the battle today. That's the reason why we can stand with the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the readiness of the gospel of peace. But it's time for us, all of us together, to listen to the voice of truth, not the voice of lies. The enemy says you can do it on your own, and God says, no, listen to the voice of truth. Put on my armor. Salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. Put on the shield of faith. Put your trust behind that shield, behind me, and know that I am with you and I will fight your battle. You're going through a lot of stuff in this culture and in this world. Will we stand firm in the full armor of God, hearing the voice of truth and following the voice of truth? Brothers and sisters, this has been an incredible study in the armor of God and spiritual warfare. And the Lord just put on my heart to close this time with this song. And Aaron, if you'd come up at this time. And we're going to sing this song. This is going to be both a time of reflection and a time of invitation. You may be saying today, David, I want to know Jesus, my Lord and Savior. We would love to speak with you. We'll be down front. There'll be people at the know table in the back afterwards. We would love to share the gospel with you. You may be saying, David, I have been fighting this battle all by myself and I have been getting beat up by the enemy. And today God's saying, just rest in him. He's our salvation. Jesus is our righteousness. He's the truth. Just rest in God and God alone. Listen to the voice of truth, not the father of all lies. And let's stand firm together.